Welcome to the Sunday night service at Broadview Baptist Church for June 28th, 2020. Good to have you here. Glad you could be part of this time in God's Word. And it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it's where we're located tonight, starting at verse 14. So I invite you to take your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verse 14 and following to the end of the chapter and just a little bit beyond that. But it says there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run away from it. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say." Then he goes on and talks about communion and the blessing that it is. But he's talking about how we all, at verse 17, he says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." He's stressing the unity of the body of Christ. And so for every believer, whether you go to Broadview Baptist Church in North Lauderdale, Florida or not, it doesn't matter. That for the true blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him to save them from their sins, that person and the rest of us who are also blood-bought believers, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, are all one body. And Paul's teaching, because we are one body, we have certain responsibilities to each other. So we'll take a look at that here. But before we do, let's ask God to bless His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the day that You've given. Thank You for this time we can be together around Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You'd take Your Word and use it for Your glory, and that Your name would be lifted up and magnified. And thank You for the promise that Your Word would accomplish that which You please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto You sent it. Thank You so much for the fact that Your Word will prosper, and it will do what You have it to do. We praise You for that, pray that You'd use that now, and that that promise would be good, even as we listen tonight. Work Your will and guide now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the wrong freedom brings the wrong kind of fellowship. And when I was growing up on the farm, I had a couple of little baby ducks. I don't know how we got them. And I named them Pit and Pat. Stuck them in we had a big old tractor tire. Put some water in it, and they scrambled around inside that. That was kind of their pen. They were pretty small little guys. And one night, a big old owl came up out of the timber and grabbed one for a midnight snack, I guess you'd say. And so freedom wasn't too good for those ducks. It only got one of them, but I had to take the other one in town to sell it. And so it was a pretty tough situation for an 8-year-old boy to deal with. But, you know, we survived. Well, freedom can be good and it can be not good. It wasn't good for one of those ducks. It got him eaten by an owl. But it can be bad for Christians, too, in a certain way. Well, what are we talking about? Well, the wrong freedom brings the wrong kind of fellowship. Verse 14, "Flee from idolatry," Paul says there in verse 14. Run away from it. Get away from it. And Paul's saying in verse 15, "I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say." He's saying, you got a brain in your head. For crying out loud, use it and understand this. It brings a wrong kind of freedom brings a wrong fellowship with Christ. Paul was so afraid that his Corinthian believers, these people that he felt responsible for spiritually, we're going to fall back into idolatry. So Paul says, run away from it. You're in more idolatry right now than you think. That probably goes true for a lot of Christians today. We've got idols in our lives that we may not even be aware that they have become an idol to us. So there's something to think about there. And then verse 15, judge what I say is true. We fellowship with Christ. It talks about that in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So it talks about the blood, the body, in the communion fellowship, in the communion service. And yet some have turned the Lord's Supper into idolatry, like the Catholic Church that believes these elements themselves turn into the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's cannibalism. And that's idolatry. Or like the Lutheran Church that teaches consubstantiation, that the actual body and blood exist alongside the elements of the Lord's Supper. And again, where Martin Luther didn't pull the church completely far enough out of the Catholic Church. So you've got some of that there as well. But the actual, there are at least 11 ways to commit idolatry. One is slandering God's character, another is covetous, another is lust. Remember, lust is something okay in itself, but it's not God's will for you right now. And so there we have that as well that we were looking at earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you read those verses starting at about, I'd say about verse 9 following, that's what he's talking about there. But why are we to flee? Because it stains our fellowship with Christ. It is not a good thing. It brings a wrong fellowship with Christ. Paul saw that as something very serious and something very important to deal with. It caused the wrong fellowship at the altar, this idolatry did. The Levitical priesthood in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 8, those men were to eat of the sacrifices of the altar while standing in the holy place. So that was their job. And what were the sacrifices then? Well, those are just symbols of a future once-for-all sacrifice that Christ would make on the cross that scoops up all those Old Testament sacrifices and atones for that sin once and for all taken care of because of Christ's supernatural blood as the blood of God himself atoning for the sins of those whom he has created. And idolatry is focusing on the sacrifice itself and not on the meaning of the sacrifice. If we had a communion service virtually here right now, and we did that, and you sat there and did nothing but think about how dry those crackers were, or those communion wafers, that unleavened bread was, and how there wasn't very much of the grape juice that we use for communion service, and you fellowship or you're focused on those two things and not on anything else, well, that's a wrong fellowship. And it's forgetting about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's wrong fellowship at the altar. Well, Paul takes it a little bit further. He says in verse 17, let's back up. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Sure it is. Okay, so verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? That's what he's talking about in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 6. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Well, how do we put this into context? Well, rather, he says in verse 20, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, and here it is, catch this, don't miss it. The Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons or devils and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Verse 21, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. That's pretty strong words there, Paul. Well, that's what he's using. He's saying that Satan's demons, Satan's evil angels, fallen angels, are behind all these Gentile idols that they were worshiping at the time. And any time a physical idol exists, there exists a demon to receive that worship. Now, demons are fallen angels, and they're more powerful than we human beings are. We're lower than the angels, so they have more power. And common sense says you don't go messing around with someone that's more powerful than you are. You don't dare do that. Especially one that cannot be seen, and that's for verses 19 and 20. But if God says, now, Moses was recalling Israel's or Jeshurun's sin and said that they sacrificed to devils. Hold their place there in 1 Corinthians 10 and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17. Now, he's talking about Israel here way back in the way back days. And it was a long time ago, but the principle remains the same from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Let's start in verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 16. And it says there, they, that would be Israel, provoked him, that is God, to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. Back in the book of Numbers, there was the worship of Baal Peor, a horrible, gross worship, horribly immoral. With abominations they provoked him to anger. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 32. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock, verse 18, you, who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Again, the demon worship, the idol worship was demon worship. And so it is in Paul's day, in the day of the Corinthians, and so it is today. You worship an idol, there's a demon behind that idol, getting that worship. Paul teaches Timothy the same thing. Chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And it says there, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons or devils. Same thing, same problem, same difficulty, idolatry. And so if it's something like that, God says, run from it. Verse 14, flee from idolatry. And so if God says, run, do we think that we're more powerful than God? Verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy like Israel did back in Deuteronomy 32? Are we stronger than he that is in that is God? If you think that, there's a serious problem upstairs somewhere. It's a rhetorical question, but obviously not. Run, flee idolatry. Because there's demon worship, and that brings the wrong kind of fellowship at the altar and with demons. The right kind of freedom, the wrong freedom brings the wrong fellowship. The right freedom brings the right kind of relationship, starting in verse 23. So Paul says, here's the right kind of freedom. Here's how you exercise the right kind of freedom. He's giving you an example to contrast against the wrong kind of freedom, demon worship, which is idolatry, which is satanic in nature. Run from it. But here's the kind you kind of, if you're running from something, you run to something else. Here's the run to part. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. There's the principle you can follow in this matter of gray areas, the gray areas of the Christian life. Well, do we do this or do we do that? Or will it offend this person or will it offend that person? And you go, how do you know? Well, there you go. Everything's lawful, but not all things build you up spiritually. So you need to discern in your own life what builds you up spiritually and go with that instead of chasing after things that do not build you up spiritually. It's the right kind of Christian liberty, and it seeks the welfare of others first. Let's say you're in the car. And here in Florida, we've got the Florida Turnpike all up and down the state, up to the middle of it, and clear down here in South Florida. And you have the freedom, while you're on that turnpike, to drive 70 miles an hour. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's your freedom. Now, if you choose to drive 70 miles an hour on the turnpike, in one of our South Florida downpours, where you the rain rates exceed maybe 3/4 of an inch per hour, then you're asking for trouble. It's not edifying to you to drive that fast in that kind of rain. You need to slow down, especially the turnpike stretch from the South Florida area up to Orlando. It puddles up a lot, and there's a lot of hydroplaning that goes on. A lot of people have had bad accidents doing that, trying to drive too fast and too heavy of a rain. Now, that's for you personally, but you need to move it forward in application here. Look at verse 24 in chapter 10. He says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So we have our freedom not just for ourselves, to make ourselves happy. That's selfish. That's turning inward. That's putting yourself first. We are to seek the other's well-being. Paul said that. He said, let in the book of Philippians, let each one esteem others better than themselves. And he's talking about look at other people and build, look to be building up another's well-being or wealth. your freedom. You have freedom to do all kinds of things, but not all kinds of your freedom will build up somebody else. It might actually hurt somebody else. The right kind of freedom lets a person be themselves. And here he goes on into this idea that was a big hot topic item at the time. It was meat sold in the marketplace. Was it offered to idols or was it not offered to idols? And some people with a difficulty with this situation did not want meat offered to idols. Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So here's a situation with the wrong kind of freedom, or doing it the wrong way. It says if you have the freedom to be yourself, be yourself, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. Meat bought at the market, don't ask questions, just live life and don't worry about where it came from. Verse 26, it's all God's anyway. That's for you personally. But now it comes into the context of somebody else. Verse 27, if any of those who do not believe, there's the distinction. You have a person that does not believe that idol meat offered to idols, is something that they should eat. Okay, now we come into verse 27. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. So don't ask the questions. Well, this is offered to idols. Don't dig that up. Just leave it alone. And if you have to dig up the, never mind, I'll just leave that alone. But if you go to a feast, don't ask questions. But if a person tells you it's idol meat, it's a big deal to them, then don't eat it. Look at verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Again, he's quoting the same verse that he quoted back in verse 26. Why is he saying that? Because it's the same stuff no matter which way it goes or how you view it. But if that person views it as a difficult situation, you need to withhold for that person's sake. What's a good illustration for that? I don't know. Right now we're dealing with this coronavirus pandemic thing. And some people think it's a real serious problem. And other people don't think it's such a problem. And that it's more political in nature than it is viral. So you've got some people that are genuinely afraid of getting this virus, and you've got other people that really don't care, and they're trusting the Lord to take care of them. So you could look at it either way, and a lot of people have valid concerns. Now, if you choose not to wear a mask, that's the big issue today. If you choose not to wear a mask because you don't think it's important, but that other brother or sister in the Lord thinks it's important, then how are you supposed to handle that? Well, if you're around them, or if you're in a situation where you're outside with them, or if you're in a group of people with them, and you aren't wearing your mask, and it bothers that person, then you need to really be wearing the mask. Again, it's not about you and about your freedom. It's about that person. Who are you going to hurt with your freedom if you exercise it? It's not all about you. It's about the other brother or sister in Christ. And again, it's a principle of Christian liberty to limit yourself to protect another's spiritual well-being. It may have nothing to do with their physical well-being, but it may have a lot to do with their spiritual well-being and their emotional well-being. It's a principle of Christian liberty to limit yourself. Now, verse 29, here it is. Conscience, he says, I say, verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 10, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it's the loving thing to do is to do all for God's glory. It's a principle of Christian liberty to limit yourself to protect another brother's well-being. It's not pandering, it's loving. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's loving your neighbor as yourself, and God is pleased. Experiencing the right kind of freedom is in two ways to do it here. You can do it your way, if the selfish way, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks, even if it is offered to idols? What's the big deal? And so the first way is in verse 30, insisting on using your freedom by grace, partaking of idol meat, and being evil spoken of, even if you thank God for it. And that's the selfish or immature, spiritually immature way to use your freedom. You can do that. You got that right. That Christian liberty is yours. But if you're doing it and not caring about the one you might hurt, then that's spiritual immaturity. The loving thing to do is to do all for God's glory. That's verse 31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God's not glorified when my behavior leaves a brother or sister distressed and offended. But the right kind of freedom is the kind that's used in a way that's flexible enough and discerning enough to limit yourself for the sake of the other person. It's very, very straightforward. And that limiting of self is done in a way that whatever is done, God is glorified. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, verse 31, do all to the glory of God. So it's not about our freedoms and what we feel is right. It's what helps and builds up the other brother or sister in Christ. And that's what we're here to do. It's done so that God is glorified. Build each other up and not offend. Verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So you've got quite a diverse audience there to deal with. So here's some examples of the right kind of freedom. And first one is Paul holding himself up as an example of spiritual maturity, discernment, flexibility, and love. A person needs to use Christian liberty the right way. And it takes love to build up and protect brothers and sisters from sinning in idolatry. But our motivation is the profit of others, not our exercise of our freedoms. It's to protect others, to help others profit, and it's their protection being safe from falling back into idolatry. So here's what Paul was trying to do. And so he says that in verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul was saying that's why he's doing that. He limited himself for the profit of others and their protection. Paul held himself up as that example, just as Christ limited himself. Think about this. I mean, here's the God of glory limiting himself to be born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He has all glory given to him. He is an co-equal member of the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All co-equal, all sharing the same glory, all having the same glory. And if Christ hadn't limited that glory, it would have killed everybody. But he limited that. He hid his glory. He revealed a little bit of it in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the majority of his life, he chose to limit that in love so that he could serve us. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 2, verse 5, that great passage talks about how being found in fashion as a man. Here it is. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or bondslave, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself or limited himself, and became obedient unto to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He limited himself. And why did he do that? Because he so loved us. John 3:16. He so loved God, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Real freedom was Christ. He had the freedom to do anything he wanted to. He is God. Yet, while he was here on earth, he limited himself in discernment. Discernment means saying, that's the way I can build up my brother to save my brother from sinning. And Christ was flexible enough to limit himself. He didn't insist on his freedom. He didn't insist on shining in all of his glory anytime he felt like it. But he came to die for our sins and did so out of a heart of love so great we can never comprehend it all. And that's the right kind of freedom. And so it says in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. There's the freedom. Now, there's another kind of freedom that's a dangerous freedom, and that's the freedom to reject Christ. And some people listening to this may not know Jesus as their Savior. Rejecting Christ is dangerous stuff. Jesus might give you what you ask for. You might say, well, I don't need any of this religious stuff. I don't need God. And so I don't want anything to do with it. And God might give you that exact thing. And you be careful what you ask for, because you might get it. And you might find that it's not something you like. It's kind of like vanilla. You know, you have a vanilla in a bottle. You get in the kitchen, you take the cap off that vanilla and you smell it. Oh, that smells good. Vanilla. And you take and dip your finger in the top of the cap and put some of that on your tongue. That doesn't taste good at all. It's bitter, because you think that's what you want, but that's not really what you want. Well, Acts 17, verse 28 says, in Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. We have God around us. Whether you want Him as your Savior or not, He's still, His presence is here. You take that presence away. You say, I don't need God, I don't want God. Okay, and God gives you what you want, and He removes you away from that living and moving and having our being in Christ. And what's left? Well, Mark tells us it's torment. So be careful what you ask for, you will get it. So I want to encourage you to put your trust in Christ to save you today. He's the only way you can avoid that torment. And when you trust Him as your Savior, you have eternal life, and it's all good forever. And forever is a long time to have regret over the fact that you said, I don't want God, and to find out after it's too late to make any changes about it. Because once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. There's no going back. Believer, just how mature are you today? Are you thinking of others so as not to hurt other believers with your exercise of Christian liberty? All things how does Paul say that now? He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. And again, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to exercise discernment in this. We have freedom to reject Christ as believers. We have freedom to use our Christian liberty to exercise it in a way that's mature and flexible to build up another believer in Christ. And how loving are you? It's kind of a check on how loving you really are in your heart toward other believers. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Loving enough? Loving them enough to limit yourself for their good as well as for God's glory? God cares for all His creatures, the ones with great freedom and those with just a little freedom. But our purpose is to glorify Him in all we do. Are you glorifying Him today? Paul came up with this final solution to the idol meat thing in the book of Romans. He says, therefore, I will not eat any idol meat as long as the world stands if it causes a brother to offend. He says, I'm just not going to bother with it, because it might hurt someone. It might drag someone down spiritually, and I don't want to do that. So I'm going to love them by just not getting involved with that. That's one way we can glorify Him, by loving each other as God would have us to love each other, and being considerate enough to think through these things before we go exercising our Christian liberty. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your mercy in our lives. Pray that You just use this time in Your Word to bring a blessing, to bring a word of encouragement, maybe a word of warning to the one that's been dabbling around with idols in some form or another. It's very insidious. Pray that You just work Your will with this and use it to strengthen Your people now. Guide now, I pray, in Jesus' precious name.